This course is called Within the Veil, Reaching God's Heart in Prayer, and we welcome everybody. Now, this is lesson one, Reaching God's Heart in Prayer, Jewish background to Christian prayers. Now, why would we want to know about the Jewish background to Christian prayers? Because we have in your syllabus there, there's places to fill in the blank for those of you who might be first time taking this course, and also there's places for notes. So when we get a place to fill in the blank, I'll tell you what to write in, and you can maybe write it in and say it with me. Within the veil, reaching God's heart in prayer, we have more material than we have time on the video, so we're going to have to really go as fast as we can and review next time maybe if we lose somebody in something. We know that God's presence dwelled within the veil, in the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim, on the mercy seat, and he beckoned the high priest to come in on Yom Kippur, one day of the year, to draw near, and he would speak, and God still wants us to draw near to him. Amen? And he still wants us to draw near to him, and he wants to draw near to us. He still wants to speak to us. He still wants to say things to us. And sometimes in our prayers, we feel they didn't get above the ceiling, maybe, if I'm the only one like that. They hit the ceiling and bounce back and knock me on the head, which is why I'm so bald. See, I've had so many of my prayers bounce back and knock me on the head, and we can get discouraged. We don't hear from God sometime in praying, and we're like we're talking to ourselves. Hello, anybody out there beside me? One of the reasons for that is because, again, we got cut off from our root in the 4th century. And the depths of prayers come from the Hebrew Scriptures, which go seamlessly into the New Testament. And one of the biggest problems we have in the Bible is that single blank sheet of paper between the two testaments. It makes people think it's two different books under one cover. But the New Testament, of course, is just a continuation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And I've found in making these studies, this course comes from two of my books, Ancient Jewish Prayers and the Messiah, which we have some of those, and Supernatural Prayer and Fasting. And studying this subject, we come to understand that one of the major reasons Christians have difficulty sometimes in their prayer life is because the depths of prayers was cut off when the roots was cut off by Constantine. And since the Bible is just a seamless continuing story, when Jesus came along, he came along in the middle of 2,000 years of his own people's history and culture and ways. And when we find the New Testament opening up, we've learned that Jewish people had prescribed written prayers that they had been praying for centuries at the temple, at the synagogue, in their own private prayer time at home and wherever. Jesus, being a person of his time and culture and people and history, would have prayed the same prayers that the rest of the Jewish people would have prayed, some of which that we will be learning to pray ourselves along the way. Jesus, when his disciples asked him to pray, he gave them the heart and core of Jewish prayers of his time and gave them godly wisdom on how to pray. He didn't really give them anything new. Just like we can get confused on the basics sometime, Jesus was just drawing his own disciples back to the basics of Jewish prayer that came into the New Testament that we call Christian prayers, you know. And so we're going to look and see the great depth of Christian prayers really comes from the Jewish prayers that Jesus and his own people prayed. Again, cutting that root off leaves us with a rootless prayer life that doesn't have the depth that we find in the prayers of Scriptures. So we can learn the Jewish background to Christian prayers that will give us a more solid, rich foundation on how to pray our own prayers. In this lesson this evening, we're going to get into Jewish views of prayer. We really have more material than we should be covering, but, you know, we have to cover what we have to cover, right? Amen? We're going to go over the Shema. Some of this will be very basic elementary review for some of you, but for others it will be sort of revolutionary concepts and teaching. So all of you seasoned Hebrew praying people, you need to kind of wait on the rest of us to catch up with you so we're all together. Amen. We're going to be studying in Jewish blessings and the Kaddish. Next time we'll be studying the Amidah, which is the central core prayer of Jewish people, which any Christian person could pray the prayer without any problem at all. But we just don't know that these things exist because we've been separated for all these centuries. God's tired of the separation. Amen? Amen. He wants to draw us back together. And he is, whether anybody likes it or wants it or not. This is what he is doing because this is the prophetic season that we're living in. In our third week, we will study the most famous Jewish prayer in Christendom, the Lord's Prayer, and use those as a springboard for going into the other lessons in prayer. So you have there on page 2, probably at the top of the page, a place to fill in the blank. Is that right? Yes. The Jewish background to Christian prayers. Can you say that with me? The Jewish background to Christian prayers. Right there at the top of page 2, I got so excited I was going into the talking about it before giving you the information. The Jewish background to Christian prayers. That's what you would write in. Can you say that with me? The Jewish background to Christian prayers. We write it and we say it. We hear it. We read it. We go home and practice it. And all that makes it become more a part of the process of our own life. Okay? The Jewish background to Christian prayers. The real prayers in the New Testament are Jewish prayers written by Jews that the grafted in non-Jewish believers incorporate into their own lives. Amen? Okay, so we want to go to page 3, and we got some more places to fill in the blank right up there at the top. The first blank line, you would write Jewish views of prayer. Can you say that with me? Jewish views of prayer, okay? I'll repeat some of this for people maybe getting the DVDs and the CDs and the audios and things later on. Jewish views of prayer. Now, I want to give you quickly 5 Jewish views of prayer that basically are missing in Christianity. And because these are missing, for the most part, in Christian concepts of prayer, this is where we find a huge gap in praying as Jesus would want us to pray, and praying Western cultural kind of prayers that really don't really get into the throne room of God. You know what I'm trying to say? Our desire is to try to get into the throne room of God. Amen? With our prayers. The Western prayers don't make it there. They might get to the courtyard or maybe to the outer holy place. But we're wanting to get into the Holy of Holies of God. When Jesus gave instructions, he didn't give Western theological seminary instructions for prayer. He gave prayers that his own people prayed for centuries out of his own culture. They found their way into the New Testament, and they have been Constantinized, you know, and Greco-Romanized to be Christian prayers when really they're Jewish prayers, but without the root for us today. Now, what we're going to comment on here is that the way Christians normally pray versus these views of prayer that we're going to have today is not an either or, but it's an and. If we can take these views and incorporate them into our own prayer life as we've had it, it will give a better balance. See, it's not replacing this with that, but it's an and. It gives us a better balance of our prayer life. Now, the first thing I want you to fill in the blank there as the very first point is Jewish prayer is personal and from the heart. Can you say that with me? Jewish prayer is personal and from the heart. Jewish prayer is personal and from the heart. Let's say it again. Jewish prayer is personal and from the heart. Now, some more liturgical Christian expressions have an experience of printed prayers and prescribed written prayers. But most evangelical Christians don't have an experience with that. Our praying is more impromptu when the need is there, when somebody asks, you know, you see that somebody has a problem, well, let's join hands and have a prayer. And that's sort of the way that we pray. And that's wonderful, and that's good, that's spontaneous, that's anointed of God, and it's exciting and it's wonderful. We don't have to have something written down to show us how to do that. Amen? But at the same time, we sometimes, those of us who have that kind of experience, almost only a prayer, sometimes think that somebody who reads a written prayer is not very spiritual. I've written a lot of prayers in the last 8 years, and I have found them to be very helpful in knowing how to say what God wants to say when I need to make sure I don't mess it up. And so what I want us to see here is that there is a place for written prescribed prayers for those of us who may not have an experience with that kind of praying. Just as we would say to others who may be a little uncomfortable with spontaneous praying, they need to get on board with that too. Amen? And so there's a balance here that we're talking about. But sometimes when we see our Jewish friends praying from rote, you know, ritualized prayers in the Siddur, their prayer book, we sometimes think, wow, well, they're just reading something out of a book and they're not even observant. They really don't even know what they're saying. Well, that wouldn't apply to any Christians, of course. Hello? How many people every Sunday at the church house pick up their little hymn book where it has the Lord's Prayer printed in there for them, and they all recite that and don't have a clue what they're saying? Can I have a witness? Amen? So we're not throwing any stones at the Jewish people, because the Christians oftentimes are just playing lip service to some words and really don't even know what they're saying either. But in Jewish prayer, it is called by rabbis service of the heart. There's a phrase written there for you. Prayer is service of the heart. We're going to find some very interesting comments from sages and rabbis here about what prayer is to them, that maybe we were not aware that Jewish people really understood that. But one thing we're going to see here now is there's a difference between the prayer itself and the person saying the prayer. Okay, we need to make sure we understand there's a distinction. There's a distinction between the prayer itself and the person saying the prayer. You can have a very rich, powerful, anointed, in-depth prayer that comes from the heart of God that has incredible power in it, but that's different from the person saying the prayer. The person saying the prayer can just be saying words, but that does not mean the prayer is not full of the depths of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So we're not saying the prayer is necessarily personal and from the heart, although it should be. But very few of us always live up to the ideal. But the prayer is personal and from the heart. Again, it's called service of the heart. Now, here we have on page 3 a quote from a rabbi who's deceased now, a rabbi and scholar, Joseph Soloveitchik. It's hard for me to say his last name that well. But he wrote an incredible publication called The Lonely Man of Faith. Well, again, you hear the silent cry of his heart in that title. You have to be a minister who walks with God in the integrity of your heart to even understand that title. The Lonely Man of Faith. And here's what he wrote. The very essence of prayer is the covenantal experience of being together with and talking to God, and that the concrete performance of such as the recitation of text represents the techniques of implementation of prayer and not prayer itself. You see what I'm trying to say? Just learning various little principles of prayer and following them is not prayer. Just saying prayers is not necessarily prayer. It's the covenantal experience of being with God that brings out real prayer. And so, you know, in our Christian circles, I know you'll recognize the truth of this statement, you can sing praise songs and not be praising God, right? We can sing songs of worship and not be worshiping God. We can pray and not be praying. We can say prayers but not be praying. You understand what I'm trying to say? So techniques and how-tos of prayer without the covenantal experience with God is not really praying, is what the rabbi is saying. So we want to look forward here the next few pages to look at some of the prescribed prayers that Jesus would have prayed in the New Testament times, the Shema, the Amidah in next week's lesson, some of the prayer blessings. Jesus would have prayed these written prescribed prayers of his time. He would have also prayed impromptu prayers. We see them all in the gospel records, you know, when there was needs, he prayed for people. But he also prayed these written prescribed prayers that were part of Judaism for centuries before he came to the earth. So we certainly would understand that whatever kind of prayer Jesus prayed, whether it was one that was part of the community for centuries or one that he just prayed to heal somebody, whatever kind of prayer he prayed, it was always service from the heart. Amen? It was not some ritual that he was just praying to his Father. So what I want us to understand for this class, prescribed written prayers, thoughtfully prayed over, that come out of the heart of God and out of the Bible, can be just as spiritual and just as profound and just as anointed and just as effective as, well, let's all grab hands and pray for our sister, as a spontaneous, impromptu kind of prayer. So we're going to look at some of these later on throughout this course. Okay, page 4, trying to move quickly without getting too bogged down because we have so much material to cover this evening. At the top of the page where you would fill in the blank, number 2, Jewish prayer is corporate. Can you say that with me? Jewish prayer is corporate, okay? Jewish prayer is corporate. When Christians pray normally, we emphasize the individualness of our prayers. Give me. Jewish prayer, which by the way is biblical praying, is community-oriented. Give us. All of these 5 points are extremely powerful, and we should have an hour with each one. But it's just an introduction, okay? So I've got to run through it, but it's not in any way to minimize the significance of each one of these points. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us this. He's a Jewish man. He's praying in a Jewish way. Our Father, see? Give us. Forgive us. Deliver us. Everybody see that? This is the community mindset in Jewish praying. Avinu Malkeinu. Can we say that word together? Avinu Malkeinu. Our Father. Our King, you see. I've always been disturbed when I would hear brothers and sisters pray, my Father. Because, well, he's mine too, you know. It's like an exclusive deal, and I'm kind of left out. And you hear this a lot. Well, I have anyway. He's our Father. Amen? He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. We are a family. He's Avinu Malkeinu. He's our Father. He's our King. Amen? We're in a corporate community with the Lord and one another. Christian individualism is a Greco-Roman concept. It's not found in the Bible. When Christianity severed its Hebraic root, it lost the understanding and practice of community. Unfortunately, our Western culture and the Western church that mirrors it does not encourage covenantal relationships, does not encourage community. It's me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. It's not us and we and our, you see. And all of us certainly cherish our individualism, our personal identities, and all that, and we should. But we're talking a balance here, you know. We're part of a community. No matter how jaded we might get in this Western culture that we live in, deep down inside, all true believers long to be part of a loving, caring community. Can I have an amen? It's just very, very difficult for that to happen in our Western culture and the Christian church that mirrors it. Instead of us bringing covenantal community relationships into society, we've allowed their ways to come into the church. We reflect their image rather than society reflecting the biblical image of the covenant community of the King. And so our prayers, our attitudes, our actions should not only just be personal, but should also express the understanding that we are part of a community. What concerns others should also concern us. We have a responsibility to one another. Furthermore, we have been grafted into the Jewish people and become part of the Commonwealth of Israel, so whatever concerns the Jewish people should concern us. Whatever concerns the people of Israel should concern us. We have a destiny where we are bound together in covenant by God, whether we know anything about it or not, and there is no way that that will ever be separated. So we need to think beyond ourselves, think of our brothers and sisters, think of those who are like-minded, those that are also part of the community of the King. The more your mind becomes immersed in Bible ways and thinking and concepts, the harder it is to live in America, and the harder it is to live with the status quo, performance-based, spectator Western Christianity. It's almost impossible to do it. So if you don't want a lot of grief, don't study the Bible very much. Number three, the top of page 5, Jewish prayer is focused. Can you say that with me? Jewish prayer is focused. Okay. Now, this is such a wonderful quotation from the book To Pray as a Jew by Rabbi Donin. He writes this, "Reading from a prayer book does not mean that one is praying. One may read a prayer book as one reads any other kind of book, to find out what it says or to relish the beauty of the poetry. Such reading does not qualify as prayer." Watch this now. To transform reading into prayer, there must be at least a sense of standing in the presence of God and the intent to fulfill one of His commandments. Wow! Is that how we come to prayer? That we sense that we're standing in the presence of God? I don't think so. It's too flippant, you see. We don't have the awesome reverence for the one in whose presence we're standing. And so the Hebrew word that we, some of us know, but we all want to learn here real good, that means focus, direction, and intent, is kavanah. Can you say that with me? Kavanah means spiritual zeal, spiritual passion, to be focused, to be listening, to hear God's voice. When we pray, God's supposed to speak to us. It's a two-way deal, you know. He already knows our part. Hallelujah. So our talking is just getting it off our chest because we have to have somebody to bear our burdens with. Amen? So we're supposed to listen also. And as we tune into Him, as we focus, as we have a renewed passion to know His will, to hear His voice and discover His will and do His will. Now, don't be deceived. He's not going to tell you His will if we're not going to do it. He won't waste His time. Hello. Maybe that's why sometimes we don't hear what He has to say. Kavanah is a very important word. Can we say it again? Kavanah. It requires the worshiper to put away all worldly distractions so as to better concentrate on the Almighty and the prayer offered to Him. It means to prepare ourselves before praying. Here's an incredible statement here from Jewish writings. The Jewish worshiper is exhorted to know before whom you're standing. Those who would approach the Almighty in prayer must come before Him with a reverent frame of mind. There is no place for irreverence and foolish, frivolous attitudes in prayers. Before praying, the worshiper should meditate on the greatness of God and remove all thoughts of worldly matters and pleasures. The goal is to shift one's focus away from self towards God. It even goes on and teaches in Jewish ways of prayer that as a servant wouldn't go before a king with a sad countenance, because, you know, the king wouldn't like that. nor should we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a sad countenance. So it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The idea is if you're cast down, if you're beat down, if you're burdened, then start singing praises to the Lord. See, before you come into His presence to begin a dialogue with Him in prayer. Kavanah requires the mind to be disciplined and focused in order to properly reverence God, to discover His vision for your life, and to pray specific prayers that will help you fulfill your goals and objectives. On page 6, Paul, who is a Jewish man, he's writing about this. And he says, if you're raised with the Messiah, seek those things that are above. See, let's be focused on spiritual things, on eternal things, on the will and ways of God. That's Kavanah, where the Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Be focused. It's a very Jewish concept. Okay, let's keep going. Page 6, another one to fill in the blank there. Jewish prayers emphasize the kingdom of God. Can you say that with me? Jewish prayer emphasizes the kingdom of God. All right, I'll say it again for you. Jewish prayer emphasizes the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to get quiet here for a minute, I'm sure, because we're going to step on a few toes. Christian prayers are often preoccupied with material needs and possessions. Amen? Jewish prayers, which are biblical, emphasize spiritual concerns. Now, you have to realize I wrote all this. So I'm agonizing over writing this, you understand, because of the kind of Christianity that we're all involved in and part of. So this is not easy for me to put to paper, because our prayers, for the most part, are somewhat on the materialistic, selfish side. Hello? The Jewish prayers are more emphasizing on spiritual concerns and the fullness of the kingdom of God coming to the earth and being manifested on the earth. They're kingdom-oriented, not self-centered, little fleshly, materialistic, bless me prayers. The sages of old who wrote the prayers, see, before the time of Jesus, did not concern themselves with things of the world. They had a burning passion for the sovereign rule and kingship of God in heaven to be fully realized on the earth. Whereas Christian prayers are often expressing concern for individual salvation, Jewish prayers petition the Almighty to destroy wickedness and establish righteousness and justice on the earth. They're much more kingdom-minded than Christian prayers, which are generally limited to a local and personal view. You understand? Kingdom-minded versus a local and personal view. Jewish prayers certainly petition the Almighty for material and physical blessings and for health. We'll find these in later prayers in these next few lessons. But their primary emphasis, so we're just talking about balance here, is to see God's redemptive purposes fulfilled on the earth as they are in heaven. You heard a Jewish person in the New Testament pray like that, you see. They expressed the desire for God to rule and reign in Israel and from there to the nations. Their focus is on kingship, lordship, sovereignty, and rule over the nations more than just personal issues only, and so should ours be. Most Christians don't have any idea what God is doing beyond the doors of their Sunday service. And God is much bigger, and He has a kingdom. And we need to find out where He is in His kingdom, what He's doing in His kingdom, and how we can partner with Him in His kingdom and pray that His kingdom come to earth and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Now look at page 7. There's incredible statement here by this rabbi, Chaim of Folesen. He explains that the true purpose of prayer is to increase God's influence over the world. Now this is from a Jewish rabbi that most Christian leaders would think is some person who is so far removed from God that's been replaced by the New Testament and couldn't in any way be spiritual or know anything, you know. Now, this is a Jewish rabbi making this statement. The purpose of prayer is to increase God's influence over the world. Now, I have read lots of books on prayer. Lots of them. Tons of them. And I've never seen that kind of statement that I can recall in any book on prayer written by a Christian leader. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? We've got this Western presentation of prayer that doesn't resemble the Bible that well. And we're praying the Western ones all the time and getting frustrated because we're not seeing and hearing from God oftentimes in these prayers. Now look what he keeps saying. We ask for blessings from his hand so that his kindness will permeate the world with greater intensity. The supplicant uses genuine prayer as a springboard, propelling himself heavenward to new spiritual heights even while remaining physically on the earth. Are y'all getting any of this? Paul said the same thing. This Jewish guy, you're seated with Messiah in heavenly places, but we're down here with our feet. It's the same statement that we're praying with such kavanah, with such intensity, that we sense ourselves in the heavenly realm, throne room of God, while even though our feet are planted on the earth. Jesus prayed that way. Our Father in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, where your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. In the New Testament prayers, they don't emphasize the physical and material. They're part of it. We all understand that. But they emphasize the spiritual because they're assuming that God knows what you need and he will somehow get it to you. And the somehow is always a big question of faith for people. Hallelujah. But the prayers in the Bible are more on the kingdom of God, the spiritual emphasis, rather than the material. Page 7, the fifth one quickly here, then we need to move on. Jewish prayers are mostly in Hebrew. Can you say that with me? Jewish prayers are mostly in Hebrew. I say mostly because some are in Aramaic, okay? Hebrew is the holy tongue of the prophets, the language of the Bible, the sacred tongue of God. And we have Lashon HaKodesh. Can you say that with me? Lashon HaKodesh, the sacred language, the sacred tongue of God. It's the prayers in Hebrew written in the Siddur, the Jewish prayer book, that forged the link between the covenant people of God in biblical times and Jews in modern times. That's why they have been put in a collective in Hebrew at the synagogue for the Jewish people to have. The Rabbi Donning continues on about praying prayers from the Siddur. He says, a Jew may choose his own words when praying to God. When he uses the words of the Siddur, he becomes part of a people, identifies with the Jews everywhere who use the same words and express the same thoughts. He affirms the principle of mutual responsibility and concern. He takes his place at the dawn of history as he binds himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He asserts his right to a Jewish future in the world and to a personal redemption in the world to come. And so the Jewish prayers in the Siddur in Hebrew connect the modern-day Jew, Orthodox, conservative, reform, or whatever, to their ancient past centuries ago. And since these are prayers, many of them, that Jesus would have prayed, they're certainly appropriate for those of us who have been grafted in with the Jewish people. Amen? So we want to look at some of these prayers just briefly this evening in the time that we have. Learn to pray a few of them. Some of you know these well already, but again, they're new for others, so we'll go as slow as we need to go so everybody can learn them together. And may it please our rabbi in heaven, amen, to hear his new covenant children praise him in the Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue of the prophets. Bottom of page 8, a place to fill in the blank, the Shema. Can you say that with me? The Shema, the great declaration of faith among the Jewish people. Most of us know this. We can say it in English together. Let's go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is like the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Bible for the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is the prayer of prayers in its simple form for centuries for Jewish people. In the days of the temple, it was prayed morning and evening. It was prayed by Jewish people for centuries in the time of Jesus. In the synagogue, in their homes, Jesus would have prayed this prayer. It's extended in Deuteronomy 11 and Numbers 15, which it mentions there for you. The Hebrew, which we need to go a little slower for some, is there for you on page 9. And let's say it together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. I believe there's a the first word, Adonai, might be misspelled. Check it out. A-D-O-N-A-I. I think it's misspelled. Whoever typed this, we need to talk to them about that. That was me. It was me. All right, so let's for those who may not know how to say this prayer, it's the most basic prayer in Hebrew that we would want to learn in this class. It's only the first three or four classes that we'll learn some prayers in Hebrew. The rest we'll stick with English for everybody to make it easy, okay? So let's just say the word slowly. I'll say them, then you repeat it after me. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. All right, let's try it again. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And what does all that mean? Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen. Now, in the temple times, we have like responsive reading and prayers and comments and so forth. In temple times, the people, when they heard the Shema, they would respond by saying, Baruch Shem Kavod, Balkuto Leolam Vayed, which means, let's say it, blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Okay, so let's go back to that one and say it a little slower, and we'll practice a little bit here. This is not a class in Hebrew, okay? We're just getting some basic prayers and then moving on, all right? Baruch. Now that's, it's got the guttural sound. That's where you get to spit on your neighbor. Baruch. Baruch. Okay, try it again. Baruch. Shem. Kavod. Malkuto. Leolam Vayed. All right, let's look at the words. We'll say them again, and you repeat, then look at the words. Baruch Shem Kavod Malkuto Leolam Vayed. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus would have prayed this prayer at the temple, the synagogue, going around his private prayer life with his disciples and so forth. So let's spend a few minutes going over it, and then we'll move on. First, Shema Yisrael. Can you say that again with me? Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. We'll repeat the Hebrew and the English. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Now this, we don't really grasp this today. But if you can go back 4,000 years ago, or 3,500 years ago or whatever, when God was giving this to the people, their gods didn't speak. Idols of wood and stone and bronze and silver and gold don't talk. So when the God breaks into the universe and says, listen up here, guys, hear, O Israel, this is pretty radical and revolutionary. This is incredibly life-changing here for the whole world. There is a creator God that can talk to us and wants us to listen to him. So this is how he starts off. Listen to me. I've got something to say to you. The next part, and we're just moving quickly, it's hours on each one. Adonai Eloheinu. The Lord our God. Okay, let's look at that for a minute. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God. In ancient times, there were many, many gods. And they all had their own names. There are a lot of gods today that different people worship. And the way you would know what God you worship is by the name of the God, the God's name. So you remember Moses, when he's getting all this good stuff from God to tells him what he's supposed to do, and he's looking at Pharaoh, and he's looking at this burning bush. The first thing he wants to ask is, well, God, what is your name? Which God are you? Which God, you know, are you the God of the Ites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Babylonianites, the Persianites, or whatever? What God are you? Who are you? Tell me your name. See? Comes out in English, I am who I am. That's a strange name, isn't it? Y'all know anybody with that name? No. In Hebrew, Yahweh or Yahweh, and the four letters in Hebrew, Yud Heh Vav Heh. Can we say that together? Yud Heh Vav Heh is the four Hebrew letters. Of course, the Heh is there twice, so it's really three different letters, but four words. The Yud Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh or Yahweh, is the Hebrew for God is for God's name. Basically, it means the God who is always everywhere present, who will always be who He is, self-existing, uncaused, transcending time and space. Hallelujah! This is the right God to have. Amen. Let's say it again: the Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Okay, it's four. It's actually three again because the Heh is twice. Three Hebrew letters with four words, which is the Hebrew way, the best we know, of saying God's name. Now you notice the Lord our God, the word Lord is in all caps, if you'll notice that. Because in the Bible, the Jewish people, to them, God's name was so sacred they wouldn't pronounce it. Except the high priest on Yom Kippur when he would go into the temple. And they weren't even necessarily sure how to pronounce it. And so because His name was so sacred, they didn't want to mispronounce or offend Him in some way or use His name in vain in some way. And so instead of saying God's name, Yod Heh Vav Heh or Yahweh, however they might would have said it exactly, they substituted the word Lord, which is, you know, Adonai. And so we've got God's name, but we also have His rule as Lord. See, so He's Lord, His name, Adonai, but He's also Lord, His rule. Are you with me or am I losing you? So they had to have some way in putting this in English so no, when we're talking about God as His name and God as His rule. You understand what I'm saying to you? So anytime in your English language Bible you see the word Lord in all capitals, it's referring to His sacred covenantal name. Yod Heh Vav Heh, the name of God. When Lord is in lowercase, it's referring to His rule. Also, Jewish people would use the word Hashem. Can you say that with me? Hashem, as a substitute. It means the name, you see. So this is how they do this, okay? When scholars finally discovered these things in the Reformation, translated this into English, they thought it meant Jehovah. And so Yod Heh Vav Heh turned out, I'm giving the short answer here, to be Jehovah, you know, but it's really not exactly right. There's, you know, Yod Heh Vav Heh Yahweh, God's name. Adonai Eloheinu. Eloheinu is plural, which means it's our God. See, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. It's covenantal community, not my God. Moving quickly, Adonai Echad. Can you say that with me? Adonai Echad. Again, Lord, the Lord is one. Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Lord Hashem is one. Now, many of us learned there's two Hebrew words for the English word one. Yachid, which is there for you, which means one in the numeric, one and only, number one sense. Like, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. It's like the numeric number one. There's only one, numerically. Yachid. The other word which we know is used here is Echad. Can you say that with me? Echad, which means a collective one, a compound unity, a composite one. Like Adam and Eve were one. Well, there's two people, you know, but unity is the idea. And so this word, Echad, is used in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad. He is a collective, compound unity, or one. Christians have understood that to be as Yahid, numerically one God, Echad, existing in a collective personality. And it's not a trinity with three gods, as many people think Christians worship three gods, because they don't understand. Unfortunately, in the 4th century, when this word trinity finally came about, it's not a good word, but when the folks were writing these creeds and things, they didn't have a whole lot to work with, and they did as best they could for what they had. But we would prefer the word Echad, speaks of the collective unity of God rather than trinity. So reciting the Shema, moving on quickly here, the sages teach us there are 248 parts in the human body, and they all ache sometime. The older you get, the more of them you find. 248 positive commands in the Torah, symbolizing the whole body is to obey God's Torah. The total number of words in the full extended Shema is 245 words. We're three short. So the sages have added three words to like it come out with every part of your body, every fiber of your being is exalting God. And you have the three words here, which you know already what they mean. El Melech Ne'aman. Can you say that with me? El Melech Ne'aman. El is what? God. Melech. King. Ne'aman. Faithful. In Hebrew, the noun comes before the adjective. We would say faithful king. In Hebrew, it's king faithful. The adjective comes after the noun in Hebrew. But when we write it in English, we write it like we write it, right? El Melech Ne'aman, God faithful king, comes from three Hebrew letters, the Aleph, the Mem, and the Nun. Can you say those with me? The Aleph, the Mem, and the Nun, and Amen. Hello. That's what that means. It means amen, y'all. El Melech Ne'aman comes from Aleph, the Mem, and the Nun, the Hebrew letters, and it means amen or amen. So here's how they would put it together. They'd put that phrase before, preceding, and I'll say one word at a time, then you repeat El Melech Ne'amin. Aman, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch, Shem, Kavod, Malkuto, Leolam, Vaed. Hallelujah. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of His glorious kingdom forever and ever. And you've all got it. Amen. Oh, okay. Okay. Praise God. All right, we got to keep going. We're just introducing these things. You can review them over and over as you're led by the Lord. All right, another place to fill in the blank, page 11, is blessings. Can you say that with me? Blessings, the bottom of page 11. Blessings. When God created the universe, He was thrilled, so He said it's very good. He didn't say it was bad. We made it bad. He said it was very good. It says He blessed Adam and Eve, gave them dominion to rule over His creation as regents for Him. And there in Genesis, He set the example of blessings as the means for mankind to magnify Himself and extend His blessings to others. As a result, in Bible times, people routinely bless God in their worship and prayers and one another in their social interaction with other people. For example, when God called Abraham, He blessed him and said that Abraham would be a blessing to others. The New Testament is a Jewish book, so we see blessings all in the New Testament. The concept of blessing God. Jesus blessed God. He blessed people. The apostles blessed God and blessed people. We who are grafted into Abraham are also blessed, so we too are called to be a blessing. So we bless the Lord and we bless other people. But how in the world can we bless God? What do we have that He needs? Zilch. Nothing. Amen? So let's talk about that for a few moments. Another place to fill in the blank, the bottom of page 12, blessing God. Can you say that with me? Blessing God. Our priority in prayer is to bless God. How in the world can we bless God? You know, He's the Creator and we're the creature. He doesn't need anything that we have. So we need to look at for a moment at what the word bless means. Generally, we understand it to mean praise, but its precise meaning is, watch this now, very important, to increase, to expand, and intensify like a river overflowing its banks. Let's look at that again. It's very important. The fuller meaning of the word bless is to increase, to expand, and to intensify like a river overflowing its banks. When we bless God, we're asking for a spiritual tsunami of the glory of God to cover the earth. Now, we can relate to that word right now. We know what that means, overflowing its banks. We're asking for the glory of God to overflow, to run out of its banks, to cover the earth, to cover the nations as the waters cover the sea, or in our own life or the lives of those we're pronouncing blessings over, the increase, the overflow of His life, His goodness, His blessings, His provision, His nature, His character. You got it, sister? All that He is would overflow. Hallelujah. That no banks could hold the glory of His person. This is what we mean when we bless God. We are declaring that He is the source of all blessing, and that we desire the overflow of His glory, His power, His provision, to increase, to expand, to intensify in our lives, in the lives of others, and throughout the world. Ultimately, at the end of the age, when the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we see ourselves as a little drop of the water, of the glory of God, that He would increase, fill us up beyond ourselves, that would expand beyond us, the overflow of His glory and His kingdom and the richness of His mercy and compassion out of us into the lives of others, so that one day all of us together with one mouth and one heart would say this prayer: Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're part of this great spiritual tsunami that God is working on, and eventually His glory will cover the earth. It will change all the spiritual coastlines of the nations. You see, and we are living in that time. I personally believe this natural, horrible disaster we've seen is a foreshadowing of the spiritual that we're soon to see. God uses the natural to lead to the spiritual. And so we have all through the Hebrew Bible, David: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. All you angels, bless Him. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts who minister of His, ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Another way of saying it, Psalm 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. See, may Your glory, may Your kingdom be magnified on the earth. The Jewish people took this so seriously that over time, they wrote blessings for everything. And an Orthodox observant Jew who really followed the letter of it, they had 100 blessings. They could pray blessings over everything from the moment they get up to the moment they go to bed. Blessings that express honor to God, to recognize His sovereignty, His goodness in all areas of life, most of which we take for granted. A blessing for awakening in the morning. Is that a blessing? The alternative is not a blessing. You know, if you're a normal, healthy person, you hope to get out of bed. But when you go to sleep, you hope to wake up the next morning. And if you don't, it's not a blessing. We take waking up in the morning for granted, don't we? We wake up, we say, bless the Lord. May the increase of your glory be upon my life. You gave me one more day to love you and serve you and help somebody that I might come in contact with today. Oh, we take that for granted, don't we? Blessing for washing of hands. Well, your mama told you always wash your hands before you ate, you know. She got that right from the Lord. Blessings for food and drink. Hey, if you don't have any for a while, you appreciate it. Amen? See, we have such an abundance of all this, we just take it for granted. It's only by the hand of God that we have these things. Blessings for bodily functions. Hey, if you can't go for a month, you appreciate it when you can. Hallelujah. You thank God that you got a bladder that sort of works. Amen? We take these things for granted. Hey, you have them taken away from you for a while, and you'll appreciate them. Amen? Blessings for the family. Blessings for the events of life. Blessings for the beauty of creation. Blessings for the Shabbat, the festivals. Blessings when doing a mitzvah, and on they go. And through these blessings, the Jewish people learned that they did not bless things. They bless God, who is the source of all things, good and bad. I will praise the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So, you know, we don't bless. God bless this scrambled egg today for the nourishment of my body along with this biscuit and jelly. No, of course not. You bless the Lord. Hello? In the New Testament, we find Jesus blessing God for the food. See, bless the Lord. He blessed God for the food. Paul blessing God and his people. Mary and Cornelius and his household magnifying God. Paul expressed it this way, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. That's what he's talking about. He's a Jewish man writing out of his own Jewish culture. I don't know how many prayers he prayed every day. If they had all 100 of them there or not, but I can guarantee you, whatever they had, he prayed them. And it's out of that background that he's making these kind of sentences and statements, see. So let's look for a few minutes at some blessing prayers. A little bit of time that we have. Page 14, blessing prayers. Can you say that with me? Blessing prayers. Write that in. Blessing prayers. Now, again, many of you already know these things, so it'll be just an elementary review for you, but that's fine. Many don't. So we want to go back and go as slow as we need to for everybody in the class, right? Amen? Okay, so we've got a few here for you. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with how Jewish prayers are formed, the first part of the prayer is always the same. So see, you got half of it already. You just repeat the same front part over and over and over. The last part is the variable depending on what you're blessing God for, see? And so the opening statement of blessing prayer, which again many of you know, but we can all say it together and then we'll go back over it slower for those who may not quite be familiar. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Okay, let's go over it again. I'll say the Hebrew and then you repeat. Baruch. So you get to spit on somebody again. See. Baruch, which means blessed, praise, magnified, increase, expand, intensify. Wow! See, this is not just some little frivolous deal here. You're calling on the Creator of the universe to increase, to expand, to intensify. Baruch. Say it.
Baruch.
Ata.
Ata.
Which means are you. This happens to be in the male gender. God is considered male in the Bible. Of course, He has female too, ladies. You know, He created Adam and Eve as male and female. So He has all of us in Him. Amen. But He is our Father in heaven. So atah is male form, or you. We don't want to get bogged down with Hebrew lessons here. That's another point. Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, O Lord our God, King of the universe. So let's try to say it together slowly. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. The Adonai Eloheinu, O Lord our God, is the personal, intimate part. It's the Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. It's personal. He's not the distant deity. But we balance that out with Melech Ha'olam. He's also King of the universe. There's a sense of awe. We don't run into His presence with silly, frivolous things on our mind. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the Creator of everything. We should have a sense of awe and reverence for Him, but not in the fraidy cat kind of way, because He's our Lord, our God, our Father, our King. You see the balance? We reverence Him, but we don't fear Him in a negative sense. So we have four little blessings here that many of you, again, already know. Christians in this class should learn these four. That's why we have them here. Okay? So we'll go over them real slowly again for those who may not have had a chance to learn. First, the blessings over the bread or the hamotzi. So we all know the first line, right? Let's say it slowly together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Great. See, you guys are doing so great. Let's try it again. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. And what does that mean? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Praise God. All right. Now the next part is the variable and what we're blessing Him for. This is over the bread, and it will cover anything pretty much in a meal, if you want it to be that way. Hamotzi, lechem, min, ha'aretz. Now let's look at this for a minute. Hamotzi, you know, tzitzit, you know, tzitzit, tzitzit. So hamotzi, see, hamotzi, which, who brings forth lechem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethlehem brought forth the bread of life. House of bread, lechem, bread, min, ha'aretz, from the earth. You Hebrew speakers, the hay is the first letter of the word to make it the, the earth. Try it again. Hamotze, lechem, min, ha'aretz. Right, let's say it all together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech ha'olam, hamotze lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That's a general prayer. You can pray over your meal. You're blessing God, not the catfish. Hello. Hallelujah. That one will get above the ceiling for sure. God doesn't consider that food. Okay, now the cup. The blessing over the wine or grape juice. You've already got it down already. Let's go to the first part. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Now for all of you folks who are eating your fruit cup every morning. No, that's not the fruit. This is the juice and bread, wine. Okay. Borei, pri, hagafen. Okay. Borei, pri, hagafen. Who creates the fruit of the vine. All right, let's try the Hebrew again. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Borei, pri, hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. So you should, be able to learn this prayer and pray it at your mealtime. Now, if you're having your fruit cup every morning, which is a good way to start off the day, amen, we want to bless the Lord for the apples and the bananas and the strawberries and the peaches and the oranges or whatever. So, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Peri HaEitz. See how he says it's like you just ate it. You ate it. Like the number eight, or aiding the food. You ate. Borei Peri HaEitz, who creates the fruit of the tree. See how easy that is? You're just changing one word, basically. So the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the trees. And one more here for the ladies that we would encourage this class to learn, lighting the Shabbat candles. Again, many of you already know, but we're all learning together. So let's go slow, but we got the first part already, see? Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. See, you've got that down already. See. Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotov. Okay, let's try it again. Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotov. What does that mean? Who has sanctified us with his commandments. Okay. Vetzivanu Lahadlik Nershel Shabbat. I'll try it again. Vetzivanu Lahadlik Nershel Shabbat. Who commanded, or we would say, as non-Jewish believers, inspired us to kindle the light of Shabbat. So let's try it together. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvotav Vetzivanu Lahadlik Nershel Shabbat. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and inspired us to kindle the lights of Shabbat. Praise the Lord. You got it, right? Okay, we've got to keep going because we've got more material. We not only bless God, we bless others. Okay? And God even told us what the blessing is. Isn't that amazing? Numbers 6:22-27. Let's read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Blessing others, this Aaronic blessing. Now, we learned earlier in the lesson, Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue of the prophets, is a tongue of blessing. Not everybody remembers that. And a lot of people speak evil things against others rather than blessings. That's the Lashon Hara, H-A-R-A, Lashon Hara. This is the evil tongue. Instead of speaking blessings, people speak evil things on others. They lie about them. They slander them. They say judgmental things against them. And we don't always practice perfectly the things that we know. Hello. Amen. And so we have learned from the Jewish people as Christians, grafted in to speak blessings to others, not the Lashon Hara. They're still learning that themselves. It's a lifelong learning experience. Amen. It's a lifelong process. So here we see these Jewish concepts in the New Testament that we don't have a historical connection to because the roots cut off. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. See, don't speak the Lashon Hara. Speak a blessing. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, nobody said this was easy. Let no corrupt word, see, no Lashon Hara, no evil tongue proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Our brethren, these things ought not to be so. When we bless others, we extend the favor of God to them. We declare that His will be done in their lives. We observe and discern the gifts and callings that God has on others, and we acknowledge that gift and calling, and we speak a release of God's grace and provision into their lives. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing." To bless others, God will bless us in return. There's a sample kind of blessing that's sort of generic that I wrote there for you on page 16. You can take that sort of as an opening guide and tailor it and write it specifically for whatever way you want to say it over different people. You see, that's what you would do. Let's say it together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name on the children of Israel. I will bless them. May the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord rest upon you. Hallelujah. You can pray this over your family members, over your husband, over your wife, your grandparents, your parents, your children. But as the Lord, as parents, as He shows you God's calling for your children, you put in the specific things that would match, specific things that would match what you see God doing in their lives. Blessings over your children every day. Finally, the Kaddish, page 16. Can you say that with me? The Kaddish, the mourner's prayer. We're going to end with this. It's too long to try to go through the Hebrew Aramaic. You get bogged down too much. The Kaddish, many of you know, this is the prayer we say every year at Kristallnacht. It's a prayer for the mourning for those who have died. People who don't know what it is think it's a Jewish prayer for the dead. The dead aren't mentioned anywhere. It's a prayer glorifying God, a prayer of hope and comfort and faith in the Almighty to comfort us when we lose a loved one. And it's a prayer that we can pray. Let's pray it together on page 16. We'll try to close out here. May His great name grow exalted and sanctified in the world that He created as He will. Let's say it a little slower and let's start over. May His great name grow exalted and sanctified in the world that He created as He willed. May He give rain to His kingship in your lifetimes and in your days, and in the lifetimes of the entire family of Israel, swiftly and soon. Amen. Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, mighty, upraised, and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is He beyond any blessing and song, praise and consolation that are uttered in the world. Amen. May there be abundant peace from heaven and life upon us and upon all Israel. Amen. He who makes peace in the heights, may He make peace upon us and upon all Israel. Amen. And amen. Now we're going to close with that. The Hebrew Aramaic is on the next page, but it's a little bit too long for us to try to do here in the class. There are some personal study questions if you want to work on those on your own. Write out a blessing prayer for each family member of your family. It would be a wonderful, practical thing for you to do. Next time, we'll pick up the Amidah, the central core prayer of Judaism that any Christian can pray It will make us ashamed of many of our Christian prayers when we study this prayer, but it will help us greatly in our prayers than the Jewish Lord's Prayer, and from there into many other wonderful things about prayer. God bless you, and shalom.